You are aware we have been in a series looking at the love chapter, kind of looking at it a little more closely, and we're calling it This Thing Called Love. And the love chapter is something that probably when you first look at it, you're awed by it. I mean, it's just high prose. It's just wonderful writing, high-minded. And we think about the high-minded principles of love, and immediately we're drawn to that. Because as human beings, we have emotions, and we want to be loved. We want to experience love, and we want to give love. And so that's probably your first thought about this great passage in chapter 13. Probably your second thought, as you continue to look at it, if you're like me, is you feel this sense of inadequacy. You read things like love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. And you think, oh boy, that's not really me all the time. I'm really not consistent, as consistent as I should be. And so we feel inadequacy sometimes. And so that's another response. Then there's a third response, and really, I'm not sure that this is the church's response. This is probably more from the world. But the world's response to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is skepticism. The world is skeptical of that kind of love because people in the world know that in the real world, we've all experienced love fail. We've all seen someone promise love and then not live up to that promise. And then when we're really honest, we know that we have not lived up to the promise to love as we should. And so there's a healthy dose of skepticism when we think about this great love chapter. And probably of all the different sources that really typify this sense of skepticism, I think the one that best sums it up is country music. Now, I know we've got some country music fans out there. There's no other genre of music like country music. Amen? Amen. And country music, like no other genre of music, really has a heavy dose of skepticism for this thing called love. Now, I've got some actual country music titles of songs that prove my point. And so you can fire up the steel guitars. Keith's already left, so we can't get his help on this. Fire up the steel guitars, and I want you to see if you can't hear the skepticism in these titles of country music songs that talk about love. Here's one I saw. I've got tears in my ears from being on my back crying over you. That's a little bit skeptical towards love, isn't it? Here's another one. This one had to be written somewhere in the deep south. You done tore out my heart and stomped that sucker flat. People are skeptical over love. Here's another one. I keep forgetting I forgot about you. That's a skeptical one. Here's another one. My wife ran off with my best friend and I sure do miss him. And here's another one that's pretty funny. Now this one I understand was written by Johnny Cash. Some of you are probably Johnny Cash fans. My dad introduced me to Johnny Cash years ago when I was a little kid. This show was on TV. Johnny and June were on together, and he loved Johnny Cash. But I don't ever remember this one. I remember Folsom Prison Blues, but I don't remember this one. I flushed you from the bathroom of your heart. And I don't know about that, but I guess Johnny Cash wrote that. Here's another one. I sold a car to a guy who stole my girl, but it don't run, so we're even. Skeptical of love. And then probably one that really probably takes the cake. You stuck my heart in an old tin can and shot it off a log. That's country music at its best. Now, if you are skeptical, and you may not admit it tonight, but if you're skeptical about this thing called love because you've seen it fail, you've seen it fail in your own life or in lives around you, or maybe you've been hurt by somebody else, you need to listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the last portion of this chapter we're looking at tonight. Because even when you look at all the evil around you, even when you see this fallen world, when things just don't work right, love never fails. Let's look at the end of this chapter tonight, verses 8 through 13. And it says, love never fails, or love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. What is he talking about there? We'll talk about that here in just a minute. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see indistinctly, as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, as I am fully known. And he ends in verse 13 with these famous words, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you show us what true love is. God, you are love. You are agape love. You are the highest kind of love, the most endearing. And we are so thankful that we read in your word tonight that your love never fails. Because we recognize that we fail. We recognize that we don't measure up. We recognize our need of you. So help us, Lord, tonight to learn not only about your love, but to embrace your love, to receive it. We need to receive your love when we take an initial step of faith in Jesus Christ. But the truth is we need your love all through our lives, all through the journey of faith. And Lord, we recognize that it's your love that is one day going to glorify us and allow us to be in your presence and see you face to face. And so I'm thankful for this word on love. And Lord, if some of us tonight are coming off the sting of love, maybe we've experienced a love fail recently. Maybe someone who's very close to us has hurt us. Or maybe we have hurt someone else. Help us to see the purity and the essence of true love. And help us to want to run to that, Lord, and embrace that and live that out for your glory. And as always, Holy Spirit, speak through me, your servant, tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we know, Paul has been talking about love all through this chapter. And he started out by talking about how love is the principle measure of all things. Anything that we attempt to do as a church or as an individual Christian has to be tempered by love. If we're not offering our spiritual gift in the spirit of love, then basically Paul says it is of no value. And he goes on to say it's not just any kind of love that we're talking about, but agape love. Not sentimental, syrupy love, but high-minded love, action. Love that is an active, living love. And he goes on to describe that with these 15 characteristics that we talked about last week in verses 4 through 7. 15 descriptive verbs. These are verbs in the Greek text that explain what this kind of love is. And by the way, I didn't say this last week. You may have heard this before. But do you know that you could easily put the word Jesus in each one of those and it would adequately describe or accurately describe the ministry of Christ? Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. And then at the end, Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Jesus is love. In fact, God is love. What we understand about love comes from God. He is the epitome of love. And so Paul says here that love never fails or love never ends. What does he mean by that? What does it mean that love never ends? Well, I think there's three things we can think about tonight as we think about this fact that love never ends or fails. Here's number one. God's love never fails because God is totally consistent in his love. God is totally consistent in his love. Again, full disclosure, when I look back at verses 4 through 7 and I think about my own life, I realize that I'm inconsistent. Sometimes I do really well and I'm so patient with that person, or I'm so kind. Sometimes I don't think bad thoughts about someone else. Sometimes I really do bear with people. But the truth is I don't have a perfect track record. There's other times where I fail. And we've already talked about that. But here's the thing. Don't mistakenly equate our inconsistency with God's love. God is not like man. God is not like us. He is above us, and His love is perfectly consistent. His love is much greater than even what we realize. We can't even fully comprehend His love. And so, He loves us according to His perfect attribute of love. That means that His love is not conditional, it's not imperfect, it is eternal, constant, and consistent. That's what agape love is. And so, you may feel like you're not loved tonight. You may feel like nobody really understands you or cares about you. You can go away from here, if nothing else, assured that God loves you. And listen, your identity is in Christ, if you're saved. It's in Christ. It's who Christ says you are. Not what the world says, not what your ex-husband or wife says, not what your neighbor says. It's what God says about you. And so God's love is consistent. So that really ought to help us with the way that we view ourselves. And you know, I'm learning this, but there's a lot of people out there who really have a hard time loving others because they don't love themselves. And maybe that's the first step. Maybe what we've got to do is we've got to love ourselves because God loves us. Well, anyway, I'm getting off on another topic there for another time. But what I'm trying to say is, while we may be inadequate and we may experience love fail, and love fail is simply when somebody doesn't live up to what they're supposed to be. Somebody hurts you in the area of love, like those country music songs. We may fail, but God never does. God is not going to fail you in His love. You can trust Him. You can put all of your faith in God. You may have been burned in a marriage and you're afraid to love again, but you don't have to be afraid to trust God to love you fully and completely. When it comes to love, God gives us all that we need. God truly is love. And listen, in order for God to stop loving you, He would have to stop being God. Have you ever thought about that? He would have to literally stop being who He is for Him to stop loving you. It's like I heard somebody say one time, and I'm sure I've said this before, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you anymore. Nothing. Nor is there anything that you can do to make God love you any less. Isn't that an amazing thought? God's love is consistent and perfect. And He is love. And He loves you today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Not only that, it's more than just feelings. It's not just how God feels about you. It's an active love. God is actively working out His love in your life. The Bible says He is for you and not against you. And again, as we talked about, Jesus exemplified this when He lived on the earth. He lived out perfect love. He loved His disciples, it says in John 13, when? To the very end. To the very end. That means that yes, knowing that Judas was going to betray Him, He bent down and He washed Judas's feet. He served to the very end. And so, listen to me, God's agape love is really heaven's love. Heaven's love. You ever wonder what it's going to be like in heaven? Sometimes we talk about how heaven is going to be this or that or the other. I don't know everything that's going to be in heaven. I really can't even conceive. It says, mind can't conceive the things that God has in store for you. But I do know this, it'll be a place of love. It'll be a place of love. You know, I think about that when I think about going to somebody's house or going to a home that's filled with love. You know, you can go to a mansion somewhere, a place where they've got all kinds of money, and if there's not love in that home, it's not a place you want to be. Yet you can go to a house. That's one thing I remember about growing up. My house was always a place to be. The kids a lot of times would come to my house, and I don't think it's because I had this kind of house or that kind of place, but we had a house filled with love. My parents loved me, and a lot of my friends, maybe they were in broken homes, or maybe they didn't have that kind of love, and that's really what they wanted. They just wanted to be somewhere where there was love. Heaven is going to be a place of perfect love. Isn't that awesome to think about? The darkest moments of your life and the greatest hurts that you go through, you have not lost the love of God. He is with you through all situations. God's love never stops working in people's lives. Heard a story about a famous theologian named Karl Barth. Karl Barth was a German theologian, and he was in the 20th century, probably one of the greatest intellectuals to ever talk about the Christian faith. And he was over in the United States at one point in time in the 1960s. And he was at a Bible college there. He'd been speaking. And someone interviewed him after he'd given his talk. And they actually asked Karl Barth, they said, if you could summarize your theology into one sentence, I mean, if you could boil it down to one sentence, all of your great theology, what would it be? And Karl Barth thought about it for just a moment, and then he said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Isn't that great? It's simple, yet it's profound. God's love is perfect. It is totally consistent. Second thing I want to say tonight about God's love, as we get a little farther on in verses 8 through 10, God's love never fails because His love is eternal. It's eternal. Now we're going to get into the text tonight and begin to deal with it. Look with me back in the text. It says, love never ends. And then he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts once again. And specifically, he mentions three. Prophecies. As for prophecies, in verse 8, they will come to an end. Languages. As for languages, they will cease. And knowledge. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. Now, why is he once again talking about spiritual gifts? Remember the context. In chapter 12, he has spent a whole chapter dealing with the misuse of spiritual gifts and helping people to understand them. You see, in the church at Corinth, people were wanting to show off their gifts, and they were looking down on other believers that didn't have the same gifts, and there was a lot of competition, and there wasn't a lot of love in that church. And Paul was helping them to understand that I don't care how you're gifted. If you don't have love in your heart, then you're missing the point. And so he comes back to these spiritual gifts. And let me just say there's no doubt that spiritual gifts are important. Spiritual gifts are vital in the life of the church. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, then you ought to start serving and you ought to try to discover what your gift is. Because your spiritual gift is your unique contribution to our church, to this body of believers here at Hillcrest. And we want you to use that gift. Part of my job and my role as pastor is to equip you so that you can use your gift. And it may not be a front and center gift, but still it's important. It's a gift that matters and makes a difference in the kingdom. And so what are these gifts that he talks about here? Well, first of all, there's this gift of prophecy. Prophecy is simply someone who speaks forth, foretells. We know what a prophet was in the Old Testament sense. The Old Testament prophets told from God, they were told what would happen in the future. And they told prophecies about the future, and we know that those prophecies came true. That's how you can tell a true prophet. And in some sense, there's also prophets in the first century. The disciples were prophets. I don't think that there's a prophet in that sense today. I don't think there's someone who can foretell the future. But I do think that there's people who, in the prophetic sense, can understand the Word of God and preach it clearly and read the times in which we live. But prophecy is a very important gift. And that is something that we need in the church. Tongues is the second thing, or languages is what it says in my Bible. Basically, I believe that's simply the ability to speak in known languages without being trained to speak in those languages. When did that happen? Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. The people, the 120 believers who had gathered, and Jesus told them to stay together in Jerusalem until I send the power from on high. What happened when that power came on high? The Holy Spirit indwelt them, and they went out to the congregate, to all those people that had gathered for the festival, for Pentecost, from all these different places that spoke all these different languages. And these men and women who were uneducated spoke the known languages of the people of that day. And not only that, but you know, the Greek word there for the language they spoke was dialectos, which means that they spoke down to the dialect. That means that if those unlearned men were here tonight and they were sitting next to somebody from Georgia, they'd speak with a Georgian accent. Or if they were sitting next to somebody from Massachusetts, they'd be sharing with a Massachusetts accent. Or yes, even a Missouri accent. And so that's an amazing miracle. It was the miraculous work of God. Very important. Don't you see how that was vital for spreading the gospel in that time? So that's the gift of languages or tongues. And then there's this gift of knowledge that he mentions. The gift of knowledge is basically, I believe, it's similar to wisdom. There's a gift of wisdom that's mentioned in other parts of Scripture. But it's being able to take the Word of God and understand it in your mind and explain it in a way that people get it. Hopefully pastors have this gift of knowledge to some degree. Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers, professors. You know somebody who's got the gift of knowledge that probably doesn't get enough credit? Beth Moore. Beth Moore does a great job of teaching and sharing the Word of God in her ministry. And so it's like I heard Chuck Swindoll say one time, it's someone who's able to put the cookies on the bottom shelf where people get to them. And that's exactly what the gift of knowledge is. It's an important gift, and it was given to teachers in the church. I think we'd all agree that each of these gifts is a great service to the church. None of us would say that's not necessary. Oh, we need that preacher. We need these gifts, and we need them to be given and serving. But listen, Paul says right here that every one of these gifts will come to an end. They will cease at some point. Now, here's where scholars disagree. This is kind of a teaching time on Sunday night, so I'll tell you what some people think about this. When it says that prophecies will come to an end, languages will cease, and knowledge will come to an end, there are some teachers who are called cessationists, and they believe that these spiritual gifts are no longer at work in the world. So they would tell you that there's not a gift of prophecy today, or tongues, or even knowledge in the strictest sense of that. I don't know if that's what that's saying for sure or not. When I really look at the context of this, and I go on down and it says, looking at verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. That's where I struggle with them ending now. Because I can't see how the perfect has come yet. When does the perfect come? When Jesus Christ comes again. When Jesus redeems the church and calls us to himself. That's when the perfect comes, I think. So I'm not sure if these gifts have ceased or not. Now, I think there can be abuse in these gifts, and sometimes people misunderstand what they are. And absolutely that happens, and Paul's already talked about that. In fact, if we were to go on, we're not going to, but in other studies we have, if you were going to look closely at chapter 14, you would see that Paul is telling them how to keep from abusing these gifts or manipulating them in the church. And so in chapter 14, he gives them some ground rules for the best way to use these powerful gifts. But again, what we're talking about here is that these gifts are not permanent. In fact, that's my next point. Spiritual gifts are wonderful, but they are not permanent. None of the spiritual gifts are permanent. They all have a place in the church. They have a role to play. And not just these that we've mentioned that are front and center. Do you know the gift of helps is vitally important? We need helpers. The gift of mercy is vitally important. Someone who has a gift of mercy, you know how they're most likely going to exercise that? Like this. On their knees praying for you and I. Sensitive to our needs. Or they'll send a card at just the right time, or a note, or a phone call. That's a gift. It's a vital gift in the kingdom. All of these gifts are necessary, but Paul says they're not always going to be necessary. They're not always going to be around. In fact, what Paul says here in this text, he's saying God's agape love is the only thing that will last forever. God's love is the only thing that's going to last forever. Won't that be great when Jesus comes? I mean, I have heard some great sermons. I was inspired by the preaching last week at the convention. I always am. Man, I tell you what, there are some great preachers out there. And they just set my heart on fire as I listened to the word being proclaimed well. I love to see good witnessing. Man, when somebody can share the gospel and people are getting saved, that's awesome to be a part of that. And even some great teaching. But listen, after Jesus comes, all that's going to remain is love. And like that old song said, and I know it's a secular song, but it really has truth in this sense. Love is all you need. When you've got Jesus, love is all you need. And so what he's saying here, because God is a forever God, God's love is a forever love. All of these things that we count on right now, and we see that everything in this world is passing away, as John said, but God's love doesn't pass away. We'll have God's love forever. Reminds me of a story, the nature of God's love, the eternal nature of it, reminds me of a story of a young lady named Rochelle Friedman. Rochelle Friedman was so excited. She was going to be married to the love of her life. In a week, she was going to walk down the aisle and she was going to marry Chris Chapman. And so she went to her bachelorette party, and the marriage ended up taking place not a week later, but a year later. You see, on that night of that bachelorette party, there was a tragic accident at a pool, and the accident left Rochelle paralyzed from the waist down. Well, Rochelle and Chris postponed their wedding for a year, but they didn't postpone their love. I love this part of the story. Chris said after the accident, "My first thought was, what am I going to do? But then later I thought, what are we going to do?" And it became one step at a time. And he said, "Their lives, and our lives and our love are growing, going strong with no looking back. A tragic circumstance changed the look of our love. Wheelchairs, an access van, lots of physical therapy, but not its loyalty. Not its loyalty." And that's how God is with us. God loves us no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've fallen, and no matter what you've heard the enemy whisper in your ear. God says in Jeremiah 31:3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And what about Romans chapter 8? We were there not too long ago on Sunday morning, weren't we? "Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you see all those things up there. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So God's love never fails because it is an eternal love. An eternal love. But there's a third point I want to mention tonight as we look at the last part of this love chapter. God's love never fails because it is bringing about personal perfection. It is bringing about personal perfection. I want you to look back in the text again. Look with me in the text. Verse 10. That's what I really want to focus on. He says, "When the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end." Now, not only is that speaking about the return of Christ, where Christ rights everything that's wrong in this world, but that's a good day for you, my friend. That's a good day, brother or sister, because that's the day of what we call our glorification. If you've been around Baptist life for very long, you know the terms. Justification, we've talked about that earlier in Romans. It's just as if I had never sinned. That's what happens when Christ saves you. He justifies you by His blood. Sanctification is the second one. That's what God is doing with you and in you and through you right now. And me as well. As long as we're alive on this earth, He is sanctifying us. He's calling us to Himself. He is making us like His Son. That's not always an easy process, but we're in a process of being sanctified by His grace. So we're justified, we're sanctified, and then we get here to verse 10, we are glorified. "When the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end." There's other places where that's written about in Scripture. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. "When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." And then Paul writes later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 and following. "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And then he says a little bit farther down in verse 52, which is my favorite of all, "In a moment, in the blink or the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we will be changed." So take heart. You know what? You may be frustrated with areas of your life that aren't perfect. You may be seeing things in your life maybe that you don't like. Maybe there's health issues. Maybe there's things that you wish you could change about yourself. Your day is coming. There's a day where God, through His love, is going to perfectly glorify you. And He gives a couple illustrations to talk about this process that I just talked about and outlined between sanctification and glorification. And look with me in verse 11. The first illustration is that God's love is the means of our spiritual maturation. It's the means of our spiritual maturation. Verse 11. "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put aside childish things." That just reminds me that when we come to Christ and are born again, it doesn't matter if we're 10 years old or 40 years old or 50 years old, we are born again. What did Jesus tell the disciples and the other listeners in Matthew chapter 18? In verse 3, he said, "Unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so we are to become like children. We literally are born again. We're like infants. We're called a babe in Christ after we are saved. And it talks about that in several places in Scripture. And so we start this journey out like a little child. And the process of maturity is like with a little child. It can be slow and imperceptible. But there's growth. There's growth in a number of ways. We know that children grow physically, but there's also growth intellectually and socially in our speech and in our thinking. And that's what he's saying here. "When I was a child, I spoke like a child." Man, you ever say some things and you ever stick your foot in your mouth? I sure do. I'll say something, I'll think almost immediately, "Oh, I wish I could have that back." I spoke like a child. Sometimes I think like a child. Do you know your pastor has some selfish thoughts sometimes? Some self-serving thoughts? Some "oh, woe is me" thoughts? And you know what I'll think sometimes? I'll think, "What a dumb thing to think. That's not what God would want." I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. You know how a child wants what's his and he doesn't want to share with the other children he's playing with? And he wants it his way all the time? What happens when a child doesn't get his way in Walmart? "Wow, he's crying." You're like, "Oh man, give me a break." And sometimes we reason like children. "I don't get my way in the church, I'm out of here." Or I don't get my way with that person. And so you see what he's saying here? He's growing us up in these attributes. And there's a process of spiritual maturation. And I think what he's saying here, to top it all off, is the lessons that we learn in childhood are best learned through the lens of love. What's the best way for a child to grow in these other areas? Not growing physically, but growing mentally and in the way they speak and think. It's to have a loving parent guide them. And guide them by lovingly help them to understand that this isn't the way we do things. And they guide them by modeling that for them. And sometimes, as Adrian Rogers used to say, the Board of Education has to meet the seat of knowledge, doesn't it? And so what they're doing, but that's done in love, not in hate. But they're guiding those children to grow and mature spiritually. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We measure our spiritual growth not in inches, but in love. Love is the benchmark. And so that's the first illustration. And by the way, there's never a time that any of us stops growing. All of us are still in that process right now. No matter what your age, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter what you do right now. This pastor is still a work in progress. Second illustration. God's love is the means of our spiritual perception. Our spiritual perception. The other illustration Paul uses is a poor reflection in a mirror. Look at verse 12. He says, "For now we see indistinctly, as in a mirror. But one day we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known." You see, when you think about looking in a mirror, don't think about when you look in the mirror in the morning, because that's not the kind of mirror that Paul had in that day. In fact, it's interesting. I was reading, Corinth was known for the production of mirrors. That was one of the things that Corinth did. That was an industry that was there in Corinth. The Corinthian mirror I read about was made of polished metal that basically gave an imperfect reflection. Kind of like when you can look at a piece of metal and you can see yourself, but not well. And that's what he's talking about. That's the kind of mirror that Paul had to look at in that day and that time. It's like looking into polished metal. And sometimes what we see, we don't see clearly. We don't understand our lives clearly. We don't understand our spiritual walk. We don't understand the church or things around us as clearly as we ought. Here's maybe a better illustration for us tonight. Most of y'all out there have glasses on. What you don't know about me, some of you do if you've known me a long, long time, is I used to wear glasses. I was born nearsighted, and about the time I was 19 or 20 years old, I'd start wearing glasses, corrective lenses, and I hated those glasses. And I fooled around with contacts for a long time and didn't have a whole lot of luck with them. But there was a day when I was able to take off my glasses and throw them away forever. And that day came when I had laser surgery, the LASIK surgery on my eyes, to correct nearsightedness. And it was amazing. I could not believe. I could wake up in the middle of the night and look over and see the clock on the wall. I could see things. I saw things driving down the interstate I'd never seen before. Some of you are saying, man, I'm glad I didn't ever meet you driving back then. But you all know what I'm talking about. I can see much more clearly now than I could before. And that's what God is doing in our lives. God is helping us to see things more clearly through His Word and through His work in our lives. Because sometimes we make the wrong judgment call. We see things according to our biases personally, or our behaviors, or our perceptions. And what we need to do is we need to see things and approach things from God's standard. God's standard is the plumb line. And so that's what He's talking about. That's another process that He's working out in our lives. But look at the end result. Look at the end result. One of these days, now I know in part, but one of these days I will know fully as I am fully known. Isn't that awesome to think about? One of these days I will sing in heaven. I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. I will see Him clearly. There's not going to be any more spiritual myopia. I'm going to know Him and He's going to know me. And it is love that gives us the clearest image of Christ. It's love that gives us the clearest image of Christ. Lastly, as we look at the last verse here tonight, God's love is the means of our spiritual perfection. All of this hinges on God's love. And we see that in verse 13, because look at what it says here. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. By the way, let me just say, those three words stabilize your life as a Christian. You move forward in your life in the ups and downs and highs and lows and trials of life with faith, hope, and love. That's what motivates. That's what gets me up in the morning. Faith, hope, and love. But Paul says the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. That's why the kind of love that God calls us to is agape love. It's supernatural love. It's the kind of love that God wants to take place in our lives, and He wants us to exhibit it or model it to a watching world. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said about this. And then Tozer said, the love of God is one of the great realities of the universe, a pillar upon which the hope of the world rests. But it is a personal, intimate thing too. God does not love populations, He loves people. He doesn't love the masses, He loves men. He loves us all with a mighty love that has no beginning and can have no end. Now here's the deal. Where it really gets cool is we have the opportunity to share this love. We share it when we share the gospel, like we're going to start doing next Saturday morning in Can We Talk. And we share it when we love on people, when we physically and actively love people who need love. Reminds me of a story I heard about something that took place at the Salvation Army. And a Salvation Army captain was walking into a chapel service one cold night several years ago. And as she walked in, she noticed a homeless woman sitting near the chapel, about a half block away. And so she saw this woman as she was walking in, and she just couldn't help but feel sorry for the lady. And so she said, "Child, why don't you come inside with us and get warm? God loves you." Do you know, as she shouted that woman didn't even raise her head? She didn't even look up. She didn't even acknowledge her. And so she walked on into the warm chapel, but it just wasn't right. She thought, I just can't do this. This lady didn't even respond. And so she went back out again, and she knelt on her knees and grabbed the woman by the face and looked into her eyes, and she said, "God loves you. Will you come in where it is warm with us?" At that point, the woman got up and she walked inside with her. They had the chapel service. The word was preached. And at the end of that service, this woman gave her heart and her life to Jesus Christ. You see how love is working together right there? And later on, when they talked to this homeless woman, she said to the captain of the Salvation Army, "You told me God loved me, but I couldn't believe it until you showed me that He loved me." So don't you see that's what our role is today, church? We have to tell them that God loves them, and we have to show them that God loves them. Because make no doubt about it, make no mistake, God's love never fails. It's eternal. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the kind of love that you exhibit and you show to us. It's a love we can't even fully comprehend. Lord, thank you that we can live our lives with hope and faith. We can exercise our spiritual gifts and do it well and do it humbly and do it for your glory. Thank you that we can show the world your kind of love in a world that's starved for love, where most people know nothing of love. What they know about is love fail. And they're skeptical. And they're questioning whether love is even real or not, or if we just live in a fantasy world. Lord, help us to love like Jesus. Help us to bear with other people. Help us to live out in active ways these characteristics of love. Lord, help us to do that because we can't do it in our own strength. And we want people to be drawn to you. We know that the only way they'll be drawn to you is if they're drawn to your love. So help us to be your vessels. And thank you that you are ultimately the one who draws and calls people to yourself. And so tonight, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us and minister to our hearts as we close out this service. And if anybody here needs to take a step of love in some way, maybe they need to get closer to you. Maybe they need to forgive somebody. Maybe they just need to start living out love in these characteristics we've talked about. Whatever that looks like, Lord, help us to make those faith steps and those commitments to you now, because we love you and we know that we are indebted to your love and we're to be obedient to your love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as Keith leads us in our closing number. And again, if you want to come forward for any reason, this is an invitation. You feel free to come and pray at the altar, or I'll be happy to talk to you if you want to talk about some type of decision.